Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3 this evening. We're going to be looking, Lord willing, at verses 1 through 15. Just to give you an idea of where we're at, we looked at Esther's coronation in chapter 1 and the crowning in there in chapter 2. Now we're looking at Haman's condemnation and the material in Esther chapter 3 through chapter 7, and we're looking at the intrigue of Haman in chapter 3. I asked you a question this morning. Why would not Mordecai bow before Haman? And someone came in, and it was Carrie. Carrie came in, where are you? There she is. Carrie gave the right answer, but I'll give somebody else a chance. What was the right answer? Yes. Well, that's a correct answer, but that isn't the one I was looking for. That's good. Did anyone else figure it out? Yes. Again, correct, but that really wasn't what I was looking for, though it is accurate and correct. Theo? He did. And though they weren't really up on that real well like you are, but I am glad that's your answer because that is a... an absolutely correct answer. Help us out, Carrie. What was it?
He was an Amalekite.
There we go. He was an Amalekite. And I'm going to tie together a whole lot more than that in just a minute about what that really meant historically. By the way, all history has a history before it. And even though we're looking at history, I'm going to take you back even farther and see why this was the way it was. And I hope it will be a blessing for you. Let me read Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, a message that I've entitled, The Persian Enemy of the Jews. And we are talking a number one class A enemy of the Jews here. He wants to wipe them off the planet. He wants to eradicate the Jews completely. So let me read for you Esther chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. For the king had so commanded concerning him, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Oh boy, that old rat Mordecai, huh? Verse 3, and the king's servants which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, that he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. There's a key phrase. That's a key phrase now. Because formerly, he and Esther what? Had hidden the fact that they were Jews. Verse 5, and when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. By the way, you're saying, why didn't he notice before this? Because there was a lot of officials and a lot of people at the king's gate. And so it was easy for Haman not to see Mordecai. So that's why he was getting away with that. Verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had showed him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were in and that were throughout the whole kingdom and Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Verse 7, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, and by the way, if you're accustomed to underlining in your Bible, you might want to underline that. This is going to be significant in a little bit. In the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And again, if you underline stuff, underline Pur, because an entire Jewish feast that is celebrated to this day is going to be named after that, the Feast of Purim. Verse 8, and Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written, that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. Verse 11, and the king said unto Haman, The silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to the people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, throughout history, evil men, led and energized by Satan, have tried to destroy the children of Israel. We have seen that, and the accounts are deplorable and horrible, Lord, as to what happened to your chosen people. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. And thank you, Lord, that that has always, always been true, and we know it will continue to be so. So we do pray for the nation of Israel tonight. They lie in unbelief. And I pray, Father, that the gospel would go forth in great power over there. We know that there are many over there presenting the gospel. We know that there are many, Lord, who are sharing the word of God with the people of Israel. And it is our earnest prayer, just like Paul did in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Our heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And so, Lord, as we study your word tonight, please give me enablement to share it forth accurately so that your people are blessed and we would again learn from this historical account, Lord, those things that indeed would teach us how great you are in your mercy and provision in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It has been 8 years since Vashti was queen and has been deposed. And now Esther has actually been reigning there in Persia in Shushan the palace for 4 years. Throughout the history of Israel, when celebrating the Feast of Purim that you're going to learn about a little later on in the book, which was really lifted from that word pur in verse 7, the book of Esther is read publicly at the Feast of Purim throughout all the synagogues. Whenever the reader gets to the name Haman in the account here from Esther, the people in the synagogue stamp their feet and exclaim, "May his name be blotted out!" To the Jews, the name Haman personifies everyone that has ever tried to exterminate the nation of Israel throughout history. So Hitler would have been a Haman. Mussolini would have been a Haman. The Muslim insurgents would have all been Hamans to them. It really is a moniker that they attach to anyone who tries to destroy the nation. Esther chapter 3 tells us why Haman came to personify all the evil enemies of the Jews throughout all of history. He was truly a very powerful, wealthy, and dangerous man, and he was really elevated under King Ahasuerus. Now, what kind of a king was Ahasuerus? Was he a good guy? No, he was not a good guy. He was corrupt, he was immoral, he was greedy, he was all of those things that are negative. And so Haman is going to come alongside, and he wants power and control as well under the king. So he's going to offer to do those things that are going to make the king feel really good about himself just so that he can be elevated in power. And as a result, his interactions with the king, what took place? Well, look with me in verse 1. After those things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were there. So we see that Haman is greatly elevated. Now, in order for us to understand the antipathy that is going to exist between Haman and Mordecai, I've got to give you a little history lesson. So I'm going to walk you back in history so that you can understand why there was such great animosity. In other words, Haman is promoted by the king. He goes down to the king's gate. By the way, that doesn't mean it was a place to hang out. If you were going to enter into the city, you would have to go before these great princes. You would have to go before the leaders, of which one of them was whom? Mordecai, but the king had elevated Haman to one of the most, if not the most, chief seat there. Kind of the same kind of thing that Daniel would have held. And so now, if you came up to the king's gate, everyone had to bow, you know, wow, there's the king's representative, I bow before Haman. And of course, when that happened, all the princes bowed, everybody bowed, except one Jew over in the corner. Who was it? It was Mordecai. Well, what motivated him? Did he have just a general hatred for Haman? No, it went much deeper than that, all the way back into history, and I want to give you some of that history. Haman was an Agagite, which probably meant that he was from the empire known as Agag, but it could also mean that he was actually a descendant of the kingly line of Agag of the Amalekites. Historically, the Amalekites, we know, were extremely bitter enemies of the children of Israel, and obviously they're descendants of Esau, as we'll look at in just a little bit. When Israel left Egypt in the Exodus to make their way, as Moses was leading them out to go to the Promised Land, the Amalekites, if you remember, in the wandering of the wilderness, attacked God's people from the rear in Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18. And it says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindermost part of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God." So the Amalekites were known for picking on the weak. The Amalekites were known for picking on the vulnerable. They were a corrupt, they were an evil people, and obviously they were hated by the Jews down through antiquity. And you're going to see that, the interactions that are going to go on. When the first king of Israel comes to power, you're going to see that there's a great war that goes on. Later, Moses commanded Joshua to attack Amalek, and Joshua won a great victory under Moses' direction. God told Moses to write in a book that he had declared war, that God himself had declared war on the Amalekites and would one day utterly destroy them because of what they had done to the children of Israel in the wanderings in the wilderness before they came to the Promised Land. Now, as they're wandering in the wilderness, obviously the Amalekites were a major enemy. Now they ultimately come to Kadesh Barnea, and they're about to go into the Promised Land. And as they're going to go into the Promised Land, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19, Moses reminds the children of Israel that the Amalekites are their absolute sworn enemy. Finally, when the first king comes along, it was King Saul, and he, by Samuel, was ordered to literally destroy the Amalekites, but he failed, and in that battle, literally, he's going to lose his crown. And it was an Amalekite that claimed to put Saul to death on the battlefield in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. It is worth noting that Saul, and this is very significant, that Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. And do you know what tribe Mordecai was of? He was a Benjamite as well. So one of the things I think you're seeing is all that history that Haman represents, all the history that Mordecai represents. And so even though Haman is elevated to be chief of the princes and those important officials as he's standing there at the gate, Mordecai is not going to bow down to some old Amalekite. He is not going to bow down to the historical enemy of the Jews. And by the way, I think one of the reasons he is going to expose himself as being a Jew is because Haman would have understood. Haman would have recognized that, hey, the Jews hate us and we hate the Jews, and that is our history. And so Mordecai wants it to be known, Haman, I don't like you. I am your enemy. And I'm going to stand up against you. Now, I think once Haman is going to find this out, you're going to see that, obviously, Haman is very angry. The founder of the Amalekites was a descendant of Esau, and obviously the brother of who was the brother of Jacob. So Haman and Mordecai picture the age-old battle between flesh and spirit, between Satan and the Lord, and the way of the faith and the way of the world. Everything about Haman that you're going to see in this story is hateful. Everything about Haman, God hated. God truly was the enemy of Haman because he obviously was an Amalekite. Now, Haman's authority, it's very interesting. Notice what it said in the end of verse 1 and into verse 2. He advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. Now, what was Haman's goals? Why do you think that he had schmoozed the king? Why do you think that he had worked with the king to try and get himself to advance? We know that he probably cheated, he bribed, he flattered, and he manipulated the king to get his promotion. We're going to look at it in just a minute, but down in verse 9, you're going to see that he clearly was a briber. He was somebody who knew how to use money to get his own way and to buy favor and fame. What were Haman's actual goals? We can learn this from verse 1. First off, it says that he advanced him, and this is Haman's desire and a lust for power. It comes from the Hebrew word nesah, and it means that his life was all about authority and power. He wanted power to control other people. He wanted to tell people what to do. Beware of those who want absolute authority and absolute power and are willing to lie, to cheat, to deceive, to do whatever it is to get to that position. Because when they get to that position, what are they going to do? They're going to eradicate, number one, God's people. And secondly, anyone else who stands in their way. Isn't it very interesting that once Haman got his power from Ahasuerus, what did he do? He immediately goes after God's people. Secondly, he desired to feed his evil pride. What would we call that in our world today politically? We would call it elitism. Haman thought that he knew better than the common people, and he was going to make sure that the peoples did exactly what he wanted. He was going to think for the people and impose that upon the people. Are not wicked politicians, evil politicians to this day, trying to accomplish the very selfsame thing? Isn't it interesting if we would just study the Word of God, if we would just pay attention to the Word of God, if our country would read the Word of God, we would know what's going on, correct? We would understand. Thirdly, Haman, his goal was to feed his lust, just like the king was feeding his lust. He wanted to be viewed as more than what he was. Look at the beginning of verse 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. Let me ask you a question. Did Haman deserve the bowing and the reverence? Was his character such that when you saw Haman, you say, "Boy, there's a statesman, there's a really honorable guy." No, just the opposite was true. Just the opposite was true. And so they wanted to impose force upon the people that when you came to visit Shushan the palace, you were forced to do this before Haman. You know, the mark of an evil ruler, they use their authority to promote themselves and especially their agenda. They glorify themselves, not God. And the one who's in absolute contrast to this that we just studied was Daniel. You know, Daniel held a similar position, didn't he? And yet, he did not abuse his authority. Daniel was a humble man of God, and Haman was a proud, wicked man of the world. What a difference God makes in someone's heart. What a difference God makes when you turn your heart over to Him. The fact of the matter is, Haman was a small man in a big office. And I'll tell you what, Proverbs warns, how terrible it is when a servant rules. You see, the servant to Satan, the servant to self, the servant to lust, the servant to money, the servant to all of these wicked things, when they are put into office, what is going to be the result of that? Well, there is going to be rape, there's going to be murder, there's going to be death, there's going to be pillaging, there's going to be the elevation of taxes, there's going to be everything that is wicked and wrong is going to take place. So, if the wrong people are put into power November 3rd, what is going to take place? You elect a Haman, that's what you're going to get. If you follow an Ahasuerus, that's what you're going to get. If you listen to the princes who bow to that, the politicians who bow to that is what you're going to get. Don't listen to what they say. Don't listen to what they hide for an agenda. The Hamans are still out there. They're running for office here in the United States, and we had better recognize them. Haman was this small man. The king commanded concerning him. You'll notice that Haman didn't earn any of those things. It was granted unto him by manipulation in his evilness. I've got a quote for you from Albert Einstein. He was kind of a smart guy, right? Matter of fact, I just read a book, and I highly recommend that you read it, by Dr. Jason Lyle, The Physics of Einstein, which really get into proving that God is creator. And it's an excellent, excellent read. It's a little technical, but there's in the boxes, there are all the physics. You don't have to read the box part. You can read the rest, and you'll learn a lot as to how God truly created everything and created our universe. And we're actually viewing it in real time. And he will discuss the physics of what's called anisotropic synchrony convention. And so I encourage you to look that up. But listen to what Albert Einstein said. Try not to become a man of success, but try to become a man of value. Try not to become a person of success. Try to be a person of value. Mordecai was a person of value. At least he was learning to become that. Haman was not a person of value. He had one goal, and that was success. And to crush and to destroy, that was all that was important. And in our world today, I want you to look at the politicians and ask yourself this question. Is that person trying to be a person of success? Or is that person trying to be a person of value to the United States people? You and I need to be very careful when we recognize and assess the two presidential candidates. Is President Trump running so that he can become rich and powerful? Is Joe Biden running so that he can be rich and powerful? You answer those questions in your own mind. I think it's very clear as to what's going on. The practice of Mordecai. The first thing that I want you to see about Mordecai, he's a very interesting individual. And by the way, I'm not real impressed with Mordecai in the beginning of the book. I don't think he was an evil guy, but I think he was not doing the right things for God. He was not practicing the Old Testament law. He was not living for God. He didn't go back to Jerusalem. He wasn't helping with the rebuilding of that fledgling nation. There's a lot of things about Mordecai that I really wish were different. But as time goes on, the difficult circumstances are going to take Mordecai from being kind of a Jew in hiding to someone who's very much in the forefront and standing up for God's people. Look with me in the second part of verse 2. It says, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And we've already explored the reason why. He hated the what? The Amalekites, of which Haman was. Verse 3, then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? By the way, at this point in time, he's not really concerned about the king's commandment. He's concerned about the heritage. But the first thing that you see is he refused to bow to evil Haman. Then he refuses to listen to Haman's friends. We just looked at that. And next, he's going to refuse to stand to show opposition. Look at verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. You see the word wrath there? It could also be translated from the Hebrew that he was full of venom. He was literally full of venom, and it was just beginning to poison him. By the way, where do you think he got the venom? Who was it back in the Garden of Eden that injected the venom into Adam and Eve willingly by listening to his words? And who is the one who's injecting venom in this person's life, in Haman's life? That's right, that's the evil one. And he's trying to take him captive by his will. By the way, if you don't think that what's going on in our election for our nation today, that we're not wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, you're deluding yourself. Let me tell you, the venom that is flowing to the enemies of our nation, to the enemies of God, and to the enemies of righteousness, literally, we are in a spiritual battle. We are fighting Hamans, aren't we? Hamans energized by the evil one. We are fighting them. So, again, we see that Mordecai refuses to stand. Now, if Mordecai fails in his fight with Haman, what's going to happen? Not only will the Jews in Persia be destroyed, not only are they vulnerable, but all the Jews across all of the provinces, literally the majority of the Jews on earth, and certainly Israel, because were they not a vassal nation to Persia at this particular time? Yes, they were. They would have been wiped out as well, and they're a little fledgling nation. They're not going to be able to stand up against that. So we see that Haman, right now we find him, he's what? Boy, he goes back home, and let me tell you, he's sitting in his room, and he is angry, and he is upset, and he's filled with angst, and he thinks back to his history, and who's right there in the room with him planting thoughts? That's right, Satan's emissary or Satan himself is planting thoughts. You know what we got to do? You ought to get Haman. And you know what would even be better? Not only that you just get Haman, why don't you use this as an opportunity to kill all of the Jews? Why don't you kill all of the Jews? Why don't you kill all of the Jews? So Haman says, hey, I just had a good idea. Yeah, you did, Haman. So Haman says, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to kill all the Jews. So he comes up with a plot. Look with me at verses 6 through 11. And he thought And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman then sought to destroy what? You see how it goes from I'm going to destroy Mordecai till now I'm going to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole realm of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is in the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all of the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Haman was a hater, and it is not enough to just take out Mordecai. He could have reported him to King Ahasuerus and said, you know what, this wicked Mordecai, I'll tell you what, he won't stand for me, and obviously he's an insurrector against you. But you see, it had to go farther than that, because Haman wasn't just an evil man in history. Haman was a tool of Satan in history. We have an election coming up. And let me tell you, based on the way the world and the geopolitical atmosphere is being set, this election is really not so much about America's future, but about Israel's. I promise you that if a certain party gets into power, the Jews will suffer because of it. I know that because the one who's running for president in one of those gave billions of dollars to the key enemy of Israel in their administration. Billions of dollars to wipe out Israel. And the other one who's running for president did what? Moved the our ambassador place there to Jerusalem and has honored Israel. As a matter of fact, you'll notice that in the our president's recent bout with COVID-19, you notice who was one of the greatest world leaders rushing to say that we're pulling for you and we hope you get better? That's right, Benjamin Netanyahu. I'm pointing out these things not just because we need to decide in a political election. I'm trying to point out that there are Satan-used people in this world that want to destroy the children of Israel. But I want you to know that Genesis 12:3 is still in the book. God said, I will bless those that bless thee, and I will curse those that curse thee. And so in the upcoming election, we need to pay very close prophetic attention to the fact which one wins the election. Because I am telling you, it is setting the stage for some major things in the Middle East. Now, the coming of the Lord may be 10,000 years from now. I don't know. I'm not setting dates. Or it could be tonight. I don't know. But I do know that we need to watch for the Hamans of this world. Those who are more than just evil. Those who are literal tools of Satan. And if, as a VP, this certain individual gave billions of dollars to the number one enemy of Israel in this world, what will happen if that person becomes president? I'm going to tell you, the person has spent a lot of, you know, one of the things they accuse him of is spending a lot of time in the basement. He wasn't alone. He wasn't alone, and neither was Haman, an enemy of God's people. So Haman joins, actually is one of the key ones. He wanted to exterminate the Jews just like Hitler. So as with Antiochus Epiphanes in the intertestamental period, as with Judas, as with Hitler, as with Antichrist in the future, so Haman wanted to make sure that the Jews were absolutely eradicated. So Haman is going to unfold his evil plan. Now, it's very interesting. He needs something first. If Haman's going to be successful, not only does he need the king on his side, you know whom he believes he needs on his side? He needs the gods, small g. And that's what verse 7 is all about. You notice what it says? In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot before Haman, from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. He selected the day of the Jews' destruction by lot. Haman cast lot with some of his court astrologers to determine the day when the Jews would actually be put to death. Haman's attempt to have the heathen gods with him and Satan himself was obviously a part of when he goes in and presents this to the king. Now, you can tell that this is above Haman's pay grade. Okay, when Haman goes in and says something to King Ahasuerus and the king goes, hey, that sounds great, I'm good, okay, I'm good with that, I'm good with that. Obviously, it goes through too easy, it goes through too slick for it to be just the thoughts of Haman. Who is the one that has engineered, that has worked with, that has manipulated and been a part of the rulers of evil empires since literally the Tower of Babel? Who has been that one? That's right, it's been Satan himself. And so he's rather good at it. And so when all of a sudden you see someone who has limited mental capacities begin to accomplish and do things above their pay grade, what do we know? What do we know? We know that they're receiving help from the evil one. Haman began his plot, by the way, it says in verse 7, in the month Nisan. This is the month the Jews celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. And what happened to the Jews when they were delivered from Egypt and they went out into the wilderness? What was one of the key events that took place before very long? The Amalekites attacked Israel from the rear in wandering in the wilderness. So he chooses the exact month to have the eradication of the Jews be just like when they were attacked by his forefathers, the Amalekites, in the wandering of the wilderness. At a time when the Jews were what? Were they utterly vulnerable wandering in the wilderness? Are the Jews utterly vulnerable that are in the kingdom of Ahasuerus to the orders and the armies of the king? Do you see the parallels that are going on here? But God was watching over this evil process. The timing would mean that the Jews had a whole year, ultimately, for Haman's evil plan, and it would give Mordecai and Esther a time to act. So we see that he secures the king's permission, and it's secured by deception. Look what he says down in verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad, dispersed among your people. And you notice that Haman doesn't name the enemy. He doesn't say that it's the Jews. He just says that there's a people out there. There's some people out there. And boy, they are your enemy and they're going to kill you. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of them. By the way, do you know how many Jews there were throughout the kingdom and throughout his realm? 15 million. So the plan that Haman is coming up with is literally to exterminate. It is going to be made totally legal to go out and kill 15 million Jews. That's what he's putting forth. But he doesn't use the name in verse 8. And then he secures it, and this is very interesting. Watch out for wealthy, wicked men. In verse 9, notice what it says in the second part. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business. And ultimately, they're going to go where? It's going to go into the king's treasuries. The annual income of all 120 provinces of the entire empire of Persia, you know what it was? 15,000 talents. So Haman is going to pay the king 10,000 talents. It means that Haman, at this point in time, was the richest man in the entire empire. He was going to pay the king almost all of the wealth that the entire nation of Persia would generate in an entire year. The amount of money that he offers is absolutely astronomical. In our day today, it would be mega billions of dollars. Mega billions, if not trillions. I mean, it's just crazy the amount that he offers. And so King Ahasuerus says what? And the king took his ring from his hand. You know what? I don't think he could get it off fast enough. Okay, we got some conspirators amongst the nation. By the way, what had happened just shortly before this? Who might these conspirators be that had infiltrated and were all over Persia? Might they be Greeks? Had he not just got his tail handed to him in the battle against the Greeks? That's right. And so it might be the Greeks. And so, man, by the way, were the king's treasuries depleted from the war? Yes, they were. And so now Haman comes along and says, I'm going to give you billions and billions of dollars if you'll do this one little favor. So, man, the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy, and says, literally, you know what? You can do what you want. Look at verse 11. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Now, you see that phrase, the silver is given to thee? That's talking about the 10,000 talent payment. What Ahasuerus is doing there, he's politely following a custom of the time, and he rejects the offer of the money, saying, no. You go ahead and do that. I reject the offer of the money. He's really following a custom of the time. He said, the silver is given to thee, but later on, he's going to make sure that those funds become a part of his treasury, and they do. And so don't take it that he's just refusing the money. No, he's just politely using a custom of its day. And so Haman secured the king's proclamation. And so the king takes his ring and he gets it off. Verse 12, then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's provinces. And what did the letters say? And this is absolutely, by the way, what is going to happen? They're going to go to every province. It's going to be translated into many languages. The governors, the princes, the rulers of those areas are going to send out emissaries, and they're going to go street corner to street corner, and they're going to read this proclamation from the king. Two things I want you to recognize. How do you think Satan and the forces of evil felt as this was going on? Yeah, they were the forces of evil were rejoicing over God's people. By the way, there's someone who's not in this story that I don't believe it ever would have happened if he'd have been alive, and that's Daniel. Daniel would have been praying. What do we need to do? God's people, we have Hamans that are trying to take over our country. We need to be Daniels. We need to pray. The proclamation said in the middle of the beginning of verse 13, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews. Notice what it says, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey, and then you can have whatever they own. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province and published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan, the palace. As the Jews were getting ready to celebrate Passover throughout the entire realm of Persia and down there in Israel, Haman was busy with the king's secretaries writing a law, translating it into the language of the kingdom to destroy all of the Jews. Now, verse 13 is very important. Notice what it says in the middle of verse 13. It says, the proclamation, and I quote, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish. The words are phrased in such a way in verse 13 that they are written in a similar style to the instructions given to Saul by Samuel to destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. Now, I'm going to suggest unto you that Haman's not sharp enough to do that. Haman's not sharp enough to do that, but the evil one is. The evil one knows the Amalekites were a tool in Satan's hand. And Samuel, who was what? A man of God, puts forth a decree and tells King Saul, he said, I want you to go down and I want you to kill and to cause to perish all the Amalekites, both young and old, children and women, in one day. And you go back and read it. He tells them to wipe them all out. And now Satan comes along and says, now I'm going to do that to the Jews, exactly phrased the same way as it was in the past. And whom was the tool to accomplish that goal? Haman. Haman was that tool. Saul told his soldiers so they couldn't, but there was one difference. Haman told the people who killed the Jews that they could steal the Jews' wealth. But Saul was instructed by Samuel that that could not happen back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He revealed his evil character. Now look what, the decree goes out. The emissaries are sent out. And while they're still running and they're translating and they're sending this message out, what happens? Well, the king says, and you know, there they are in the palace. The king says to Haman, Haman! Hey, two things I got to thank you for. Number one, thanks for getting rid of those people out there that are just, you know, they're going to wreck my kingdom. We're going to purge them out. 15 million people are going to die. Great job. And I'm also not, you know, I'm kind of looking forward to the 10,000 talents here. You know what I mean? The money's not going to hurt either. Thanks a lot, Haman. And what does it say in verse 15? It says, the post went out being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given to Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. Haman had signed the death warrant for all of these Jews, but in reality, Haman had signed his own death warrant. Haman will die in less than 3 months from this decree. Haman will die. Haman's apathy is to be despised, as with King Ahasuerus. He sat and drank as the plot to kill thousands and thousands. The Democratic Party of today has killed millions of babies. And yet they want us as a nation to support them. They are a party of Haman. I am not saying this as a political message. I am saying this as a biblical message. I'm not telling you to vote for Donald Trump. I'm telling you that the Democratic Party's hands are dripping with the blood of aborted babies. They want to murder them all. And so we see that wicked Haman and the king sit down, and even though they've just given a decree that is going to kill millions, his own plot was unfolding. Yet in our world today, most Christians also live in apathy. We are apathetic to the lost condition of the sinful world around us. We may not have a plot to destroy. Our plot may be just to let them be destroyed without ever hearing of the one who can set them free from sin and Satan. I don't remember at a time when it was so clearly defined in the history of our country, the Hamans, the Ahasuerus's, and those that are evil that want to stamp out and destroy. But I do know this much. Listen to me very carefully. God said, I will bless those that bless Israel, and I will curse those that curse Israel. And if we as a nation turn against Israel, we will have the end of Haman. We will have the end like the Amalekites. And we will be destroyed. In this upcoming election, it's not about policies so much. It's not so much about persons. And it's not even about the future, per se, of the United States of America. It's about standing for God and God's people. Not only the Jews, but for Christians. It's all about standing for the Word of God. It's about standing for biblical truth. And more than that, it's about recognizing who is behind the evil people, the powerful, their agenda, the rich, and those who desire to cast and impose evil and exalt their lusts. That is what the scenario and the situation is set before us right now. Brothers and sisters, the book of Esther could not be more contemporary. The book of Esther could not be more accurate as to what's going on in our world today. What do we need to be? We need to be like Mordecai. We need to come out of the closet that we're Christians. We need to stand up for truth. We need to encourage others to stand for truth. What would have happened to the Jews if it wasn't for Mordecai and Esther? What would have happened? Now, I would really have had a lot more confidence if Mordecai and Esther were a lot more like Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But I'm telling you this much, finally they are going to turn around and they are going to stand up for truth. You're going to see some amazing intrigue. I mean, I've already written the message for chapter 4 and I'm working on into 5 to the end. You are going to see some amazing intrigue as to what's going to happen as the rest of the book unfolds and some of the behind, I know you know the surface story, but as you see some of the stuff that is going to go on behind the scenes, it is nothing short of just absolutely amazing what God does. And he does it kind of from a position of anonymity. Notice his name's not even mentioned in the book. It's kind of from a position of anonymity. And is that kind of not what's going on in America right now? God is in a position of really kind of anonymity, but in front of our nation. And it seems like, boy, where is God and what is God doing? Never doubt the power, the sovereignty, the grace, the mercy, and the ability of God to do his will on this earth. Neither Satan nor Haman nor anyone else will ever stand perfectly in the way of God's accomplished goals. And so you and I can have confidence and peace in that as we look toward this fall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would protect your nation Israel. And it is my earnest prayer that you'd put in the White House a man that would continue to stand with Israel, give Israel the weapons to be protected, and to put down the enemies of Israel. Lord, we know that our future hangs in the balance based on that decision. And so, Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from the Hamans that are trying to be elected. We pray that you deliver us from those that would send out the decree to not only destroy Israel, but to destroy conservatism, to destroy capitalism, to destroy Christianity, to destroy the churches, to destroy their freedoms. Lord, we know that there is a political group that is bent on doing this and is doing that in the states, Lord, where they are already in control. So we cry unto you like the Jews are going to be seen to cry unto you. We proclaim, Lord, and call your people to pray, because we know thou art sovereign, thou art God. And we pray, Lord, that even this week we would be found being bold witnesses to stand up for the truth and be accounted for righteousness. So protect us, bless us, guide us, and strengthen us. And please, Lord, we pray for our president and his wife and all those who around him have attracted COVID-19, that you'd heal them from that. Bless them, Lord, because they have been a blessing to your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.